Sound Word State Ministry, Queensland. The following is an address given by Malso McKinley many years ago and is entitled Being Wise as Serpents and Harmless as Doves. Malso McKinley.
Now my text is found this afternoon in the 16th verse of the 10th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In this remarkable passage of Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, is saying actually to his disciples, and virtually to you and me, behold, I send you forth. And thus we learn what a lot of people have forgotten, that whatever our avocation in life may be, our vocation as Christians is serving God. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and all day Sunday, from the moment we accept Christ as our Savior until we leave this world for heaven, our business as Christians is serving Jesus Christ the Lord. And I believe the most diabolical trick the devil ever played upon the church was the separation of the laity from the clergy. There is no such distinction in the book. And if you will study your New Testament again, you will learn that Christianity is a layman's movement. All of the early disciples and the apostles of the Lord were laymen. They were businessmen. They were working men who became so busy serving Christ that they had no time for anything else. And the book declares that ye are all God's kleros. So I trust that you so-called laymen of the male or female gender may learn before it is too late that serving Christ is not a pastime with you. It should be your chief business in life. And I believe, my friend, as I study this Bible, that in this life we are serving our apprenticeship. And if we have no time or little time for God in this life, what are we going to do in the life beyond? I believe that a million years from today I'll still be alive. I'm coming back to this world. Christ's throne is not in heaven. That's his father's throne. His throne is going to be set up on air. And he's coming back to this world. And we are coming back with him. And he says, ye have been faithful in few things. I will give you reign over 10 cities. Now, I have no political or ecclesiastical aspirations in this life, but confidentially and quite humbly, I hope to be a cabinet minister with portfolio in the government beyond. And God help some of these peewees who'll be mean to me in this dispensation if they get under my jurisdiction in the next. Men and women, we're going to live forever. We're going to serve God forever. Now, there'll be no doctors needed in heaven. Nobody will ever be sick. And if you're so busy being a doctor and being a great surgeon that you don't have time for God, then when you get to heaven, you're all washed up. You sit in heaven just inside the vestibule like a bump on a log throughout eternity. You'll never be needed because nobody will have a headache in the globe. And then undertakers, God bless them, they have a hard time, don't they? They have to sit at the telephone night and day. The business is of such a nature that they can't be away. And there's not much use of them coming to church, for when they do, they're sitting measuring everybody all around them. Well, there'll be no undertakers needed in heaven, will there? Eh? Because nobody will ever die. And you may be the greatest undertaker in the United States of America, but you'll never be needed in the globe. There'll be no lawyers needed in heaven because there'll be no crooks there. There'll be a few crooks, but we'll all be straightened out. There'll be no judges needed in heaven, for we're going to sit upon thrones and judge angels. There'll be no real estate operators needed in heaven, because Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. There'll be no bankers needed in heaven. The streets are paved with gold. The walls are lined with jasper. And the gates are made of pearl. We'll be throwing the diamonds and the rubies and the emeralds and the sapphires up in the air. And if we miss them coming down, we won't even stoop to pick them up because we'll have plenty more. So there'll be no bankers needed there. There'll be no grocers or bakers needed in heaven because the Lamb shall feed them. There'll be no electrical engineers needed because there's no night there. And the Lamb is the light thereof. But I do read in the book that they shall serve their God in his temple forever and ever. And I trust that all of you who name the name of Christ today will see to it that your so-called secular profession or business or job or even your housework are only secondary. Your main purpose in life is an answer to Christ's commission. Behold, I send you forth. And may all of us say today, from the depths of our hearts, even so, Lord Jesus, send me. And then you will notice that being a Christian is a hazardous assignment. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, when did a wolf ever receive a sheep with open arms? And I'm referring now to the four-legged ones. A wolf always receives a sheep with open teeth. And if you see a wolf expressing overtures of affection to a sheep, you know that his love is based upon ulterior motives. That sheep's life is in jeopardy. The sheep is in danger. And I believe our blessed Lord knew his metaphors when he said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. I do not believe that this world is any frame to grace or to God, do you? I do not believe that this world has any more use for Christ today than they had 19 years ago when they cried, let him be crucified. I thank God for the prayer breakfasts that are held in Washington, and I thank God for every politician who knows the Lord. But I do not believe, my friends, that there's any political party in America today who wants Jesus Christ to take over in Washington. I don't think they want Christ at the United Nations, do you? I believe that if a delegate were to rise on the floor and say, gentlemen, the only hope for world peace is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, he would be ruled out of order and his remarks stricken from the record. I don't think the business world is very interested in Christ. They commercialize his birth at Christmas and commercialize his resurrection at Easter. But ask some of the men who make a fortune from these two great occasions to accept this Christ as their Savior and see how much they care for him. I don't believe that Christ is very popular academically, do you? And in the great universities of the nation, whose charter include belief in the Bible as the Word of the living God, This Bible is being denied. The deity of Christ denied. And I believe men and women, and particularly you who are going to be preachers, and you who are going to be missionaries, that we're going to find it increasingly true that the nearer we live to Jesus Christ, and the more we come out into the open for the honor and the glory of His name, the more we are going to discover that we are sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, you say to me, preacher, what's the use of going on? A sheep is a helpless creature. That's right. Turn a sheep over on its back and you can hold it down with your index finger. I was reared among sheep. They're weak. They're helpless. They're silly. And they don't show much sense. A wolf is strong, ferocious. Between a helpless wolf or a helpless sheep and a ferocious wolf is that the sheep has a powerful shepherd. The wolf is on his own. And men and women, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. So stand up for Christ, won't you, in the office, in the shop, in the factory. Don't be ashamed of it. He was never ashamed of us, was he? He had every right to be. But for your sake and for mine, He suffered, bled, and died. And you do what you like, friend. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. And if there's any abuse coming, I want to take it. Because someday we're going to meet face to face in heaven millions of men and women who sealed with their blood the testimony of their lives, including men like Paul and Peter. They learned that they were sheep in the midst of wolves. And this week, our hearts have been made sad and tender as we think of these dear missionaries who were brutally murdered down there in Ecuador. They discovered that being a Christian was no fun. And no doubt they sat at conferences like this in days gone by. And they sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus. And when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And when the roll is called up yonder, yes. And then they went forth, a sheep in the midst of wolves, and their dear bodies were hacked to pieces. Must we be carried to the sky on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, eh? Now, sometimes in our zeal for Christ, we go about things the wrong way. But I'd rather stand for Christ the wrong way than not stand at all, wouldn't you? I used to get in a little fight once in a while when I was a boy. Seems to be natural to me. And my father said to me one day, listen, the next time you come home with your face cut and your nose bleeding and your kilts in rags, I'm going to give you a lesson you'll never forget. And for a few weeks, I heeded his warning. And one day I came home. My eye was black. I had my nostril stuffed with mud. We found that was good for a bloody nose. The pins that held my kilt up were gone, so I had it held together with thorns. I was a mess. And my father looked at me and said, you've been fighting again. I said, yes. So didn't I tell you what you'd get next time? You could end up fight. I said, yes. He said, you go in the room. And I went in the room. Now, those kilts may be very picturesque on parade. But under circumstances such as I'm now describing, they are none too comfortable. And he put me over his lap, and he lifted his belt above his head. And just before the belt came down, he said to me, what were you fighting about? And I said, during recess, Duncan McCallum, a boy in my class, said that his father was a better man than you. And I said, you weren't there to disprove it. And I thought I would show him that you had reared a better boy than his father had. And I let him have it. Tell me this, could my father lick me? Could he? I could feel him relax. My eye was black. My face was cut. My nostrils stuffed with mud. My kilt all torn. I was fighting for the honor and the glory of my father's name. He could hardly let me in. And someday, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say to me, McGinley, I've been so ashamed of you at times. I wanted a lecture. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, I know. But there were a bad bunch down in that world. They didn't like you. They didn't like your book. And a lot of the saints were playing politics. So I got on my little battle axe and went through it alone. It's easy to sing about it, folks. But do be true to Christ. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And you'll learn that if they call the master of the house a glutton and a drunkard, and relegated to Beelzebub, the prince of devils, the glory for the miraculous works that he did, the servant is no greater than the master. Then he said, be wise as serpent and harmless as dove. Did ever ye see such a strange mixture? Sheep, wolves, serpents, doves, the weak, the strong, the subtle, and the simple. And the first time I read that, I said, surely the Lord doesn't want me to be like a serpent. And then I asked myself, wherein did the serpent show any sign of success? My friend, do you know this? That every heart that's been broken, every life that's been ruined, every soul that's been damned, every battlefield that's been saturated with blood, and the fact that standing room in hell will soon be the premium, are all the result of the serpent's work in the Garden of Eden. How did the serpent do his work? Did he build a big hole? He didn't need it. There were only two people there. And he didn't even bother talking to both of them. He just talked to one of them, to the weaker sex. And this world is in the mess that it's in today as the result of one personal interview that the serpent had with a woman in the Garden of Eden. Am I right? All of this world's troubles today are the result of one personal interview that the serpent had in the Garden of Eden. And I thank God for the resurgence of evangelism in America under God's servants like Billy Graham and others. But I believe that mass evangelism is only a substitute for the real evangelism. And if you will read your New Testament, you will read daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to preach. The church was not originally built for sinners. The church was for the saints. And the saints gathered together, and the apostles instructed them in the work of the ministry, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And think of the tens of thousands of Christians in Chicago. Think of the millions of Christians in America who never say a word from one week's end to the other about Christ. You don't need any brains for that. with all due respect to Moody Bible Institute and all of the books that have been written and all the courses given on personal work, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you're happy on your way to heaven, if you can do nothing more than tell somebody what Christ did for you, God will excuse your ignorance and your blundering, and He'll bless your faithfulness, eh? A few years ago, I developed some abdominal distress, and my physician erroneously diagnosed my trouble as duodenal ulcer. And one Sunday morning, I mentioned from the pulpit that I had a duodenal ulcer. I'll never do that again. And Sunday night, there were about a dozen elderly ladies waiting for me. And the first one said to me, "You know, I never come out Sunday night. But when I heard about your ulcer this morning, I had to come." She said, "How does it affect you? Do you have a burning sensation here an hour or so after you've eaten?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Exactly the way mine was. For 14 years I suffered." "Oh," she said, "you poor fella, I know what you're going through." But your troubles are over." And she gave me a box of pills. The next dear old lady hobbled along. She said to me, "I feel sorry for you." She said, "Is it like a red hot poker?" I said, "Something like that." I mean, their medical phraseology was so crude. She said to me, "I know what you're going through." She gave me a box of pills. And as God is my witness, 3 weeks from the morning, I announced my duodenal ulcer. I had 21 ex-duodenal ulcer sufferers come and do personal work on it. Now, what happened? Did they all go to medical school and take a course on ulcers, did they? Did they buy books on stomach disorders, did they? No. Did they consult some stomach specialist? No. They all had suffered from an ulcer. They heard that I was suffering from one. They knew the misery I was in because they'd been in the same misery. They got the remedy that made them well. And they were feeling so good about their own restored health that in kindness they were willing to come to me and offer their pills or their liquids. And each one of them felt eminently qualified to prescribe a remedy for my ulcer. And men and women, are you born again? Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that it's well with your soul, eh? Now, surely you can explain how it happened to you, can't you? And if you can't explain how it happened to you, you better go back and have something that you can explain. God will forgive your foolishness. I went into a gas station one day in Glendale, California. And a big gas station attendant, he was about 6'1", He weighed about 275 pounds. He was red-headed, the toughest-looking character ever saw. And I said to him, it's pretty hot today, isn't it? He says, it's hot as hell. And I said, my friend, put it there. And his hand was so big that his thumb filled mine. So I held on to his thumb. And I said, do you know a lot of people in this country don't believe in a hell? And a lot of them who do believe in it don't believe it's a hot place? And he was trying to pull the thumb away. And I said, you've no idea how refreshing it is to come into this gas station and meet a man of God like yourself who not only believes in a hell, but you believe it's hot. And the cold sweat was pouring down his face. I said to him, isn't it wonderful, though, that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on the cross, shed his precious blood, so that you and I might spend eternity in a place where the climate is a little more temperate. And I released his thumb. He staggered away. I had even called him back to ask how much I owed him. And that took the grace of God. Because I'm still a Scotchman. You know, friends, I don't believe there'll ever be another hot day. When that fella doesn't remember the previous occasion when to a stranger he tried to describe how hot that other day was. I was at Cedar Lake for the Christian businessman 2 years ago. And a man came up to me and he said, you know, you led my brother-in-law to Christ 10 years ago when you were here. I said, I did. He said, yes, sir. Well, I said, that's what makes preaching worthwhile. I said, how is your brother-in-law? Oh, he said, he's a wonderful Christian, on fire for the Lord. Well, I said, that's good. He said, I don't think you remember my brother-in-law. Well, I said, refresh my memory. He said, do you remember the state trooper on the Indiana Highway who arrested you? I said, I've just been refreshed. Ten years ago, I finished at Cedar Lake, Sunday night. And Monday morning, as a good Christian, I kneeled down and prayed that God would give me journey mercies as a motor to Winona Lake. And I asked that the angel of the Lord, you know, who campeth round about them that fear him, would go with me. And the Lord answered my prayer, and one of the angels is sitting on the front seat with me. I drove out the gate. The sign said 50 mile an hour. I got up to 60, and I could feel the angel getting nervous. When I got to 70, the angel jumped off. Always remember that, my friend, that these angels of the Lord, although you're under grace, are law-abiding. And when the speed limit is 50 and you're going 70, the angel is not looking after you. You're on your own. My angel was standing 20 miles back on the highway thumbing a lip. And guess who picked him up? Policeman! And I heard that weird siren, you know, blow. And I pulled into the side of the road. And this big policeman got off his motorcycle. And the first thing I noticed was he was a handsome-looking fellow. He put his head in my car window. He said to me, "Do you ever read the newspaper?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you know that people are killed every year by men like you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" I said, "Justice, officer. You're not the first policeman that got me. But I said, you're the first that really made me feel guilty. I said, the others yell at me and cuss at me. I said, they're so ill-bred. But I said, you're such a gentleman. I said, you are positively the nicest policeman I've ever met. I said, you're doing your duty, but you're doing it like a gentleman. And I said, I want you to arrest me, confiscate my car, and whatever the book says is coming to me, I deserve it. I said, officer, you're so nice that I wouldn't be at all surprised at what you're a Christian, are you? No, he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, 2 years ago my wife died. And he said, since then I'm nothing. So I sat down the side of the road with him and I read from Romans. And with tears running down his face, he accepted Christ as his Savior. And he said to me, you know, I believe God sent you along here today. Now, please, remember, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't you be going out of here 70 miles an hour so all the policemen get saved. I just happened to make a little mistake, that's all. You know the only time I see a policeman when I do something wrong? You know the policeman said, he said, my heart's been so heavy. I have no future. And he said, I think God sent you along, and it's all so clear to me now. And my burden is lifted. And we prayed together. And he said, sir, I hope you'll forgive me for detaining you so long. And of course, big-hearted me, I forgave him right away. I didn't want to hold anything against him, you know. And we shook hands. There. And as he got on his motorcycle and drove away, he tenderly waved to me. And you know, friend, the Christian in me was rejoicing that I'd led a soul to the Lord. And the Scotsman in me was thanking God I didn't have to pay the fine. And it was a delight 10 years later to hear from his relatives. Some of you may be here today. Maybe the policeman himself is here. But it was a delight to learn 10 years later that he was happy in the Lord and on fire for God. I believe that if you and I will just speak for Christ, under the circumstances that God places us, and whenever opportunity arises, the Lord can use it. But we've to be harmless as dirt. Harmless as dirt. A little dove can't peck anybody with its little beak. His little claws are harmless. And the Lord says, we've to be like doves. I was out in Long Island one night not long ago preaching. And you know, on these parkways, if you take the wrong turn or you go the wrong way, you just stop. And after preaching, I was on the way home, and I was in that little channel just before you enter the parkway. And I thought to myself, I'm going the wrong way. This will take me further out Long Island. And while I'm sitting there wondering, a horn blew behind. So ferocious. And I got out of my car, and this big fellow got out of his car. And he ran over to me, and he said, I'm a New York City policeman, and I'm going on duty, and I don't have all blankety-blank night to sit here while you're figuring where you go. And then he grabbed me by the arm, and he pulled me in front of the car where he could see me in the light. He said, you're not drunk, are you? I said, no, sir. Years ago, I used to drink, but I never got drunk. But once in a while, the street came up and hit me, but I never fell. He said, he'd been drinking. I said, no, sir, I haven't been drinking. I said, I tell you, I'm just a simple old preacher. And I was up at a wee church tonight telling the folks about the Lord. And how he died for them on the cross and shed his blood to make atonement for their sin. And I was telling them that if they would accept him as their Savior, God would save them and they'd go to heaven when they died. And I said, I was on my way home to Brooklyn and I had a sneaky suspicion that I was going the wrong way. And I said, when you tooted your horn, I said to myself, there's a nice man. I'll go and ask him how to go. Well, you would have died laughing. He took off his hat and he bowed his head. He said to me, I want you to forgive me. Oh, he said, to think that you're a preacher and I accuse you of being a drunk. He said, Father, forgive me. And I said, Son, you're forgiven. And then he said, the language of you. He said, I'll never swear again, honestly. He said, that's the last time. I said, it's all right. The Bible says all things work together for good. And it said it gave me an opportunity to tell you about Christ. And you didn't do me any harm. Eh? And I said, we'll have a wee prayer together. And then I said, if you'll tell me how to get to Brooklyn, I'll be on the way. He said, I'll not only tell you how to get to Brooklyn, but I'll give you a police escort. Got all the way home. And I tell you, folks, it was refreshing to have him in front of me for a change. Now, if I had said, listen, don't you accuse me of being drunk. Don't you talk that way to me. Not a... I just put on my cocker spaniel look and I was soft and gracious and gentle with him. And he'll think twice before he swears again. Listen, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. a wise serpent and harmless as dove. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I nobly do my part to win that soul to thee for Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you. down his life The path ahead I need not see. The Lord I love, He leadeth me. I have found in Him sweet comfort when my tears so freely fall. I have found a ready helper when for strength on Him I call. I have found His mercy plenteous, and I trust Him faithfully, for I know my precious Savior dearly loves and cares for me. Oh, I love the Christ who died for me. I am content His child to be. The path ahead I need not see. The Lord I love, He leadeth me. When at last my journey's ended, and I meet Him face to face, I can sing anew this story: Jesus saves me by His grace.